Today's scripture reading is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
You know that, probably, that I have a great deal of love and respect for Brueggemann. And 3 years ago, Bev and I started using Brueggemann's Gift and Task, which is a devotional guide. It's a book. Erica has it as well. And it's a book of meditations based on the lectionary. One of the things I like about it is because the devotional series doesn't begin in January. It begins in the lectionary at Advent. And so you go to the Advent section, that's at the very front, and you start reading. And then the next section is Christmas. And I grew up in a tradition that didn't, Rich and I were talking about this earlier, that didn't pay attention to that stuff. We had Christmas, and we went over and had the Christmas tree at my grandmother's house and all of that, and paid lip service to the fact that Christians were paying attention to the birth of Jesus. But there was always a disclaimer. Rich made allusions to that, talking about how we know that it's not Christmas when he was born. There were shepherds out on the fields, and Israel's about the same longitude, is that right, or latitude? I get them confused. Rick, huh? Latitude. Same, yeah, that's right. Same latitude as we are, so their weather's going to be similar. You wouldn't have shepherds out on the field at this time of the year. And they would feel like we do inside the playhouse right now, shivering. And so we said in our thinking, well, then it's not important for us to talk about it because we know it didn't happen now. And so, you know. Boy, I have just disavowed all of that. There is something right and good about Christians together all over the world saying, we're going to take time to think about this. And just imagine what that's like and how that sounds, all the noise of that coming up to God. Or as I prefer to think of it, coming through the veil to God. That human beings all over the world are first of all waiting as in Advent, and then thinking about birth and what that means beginning in Christmas. Well, enough said about that. To me, this is so important. And one other thing about the importance of it is that you turn to a calendar, if you're a Christian, and you think, oh, it's Advent. It's the last Sunday of November. It's Advent. Oh, December 25th. It's Christmas. And the next big occasion that we're going to be thinking about is Lent. And again, you look at your calendar and you're reminded of why this is significant to us. It's this calendrical reminder that Christians have all over the world. I think that's marvelous. Well, Brueggemann, back to Brueggemann. Brueggemann, you get to Christmas. And for us, for me growing up, Christmas was one day a year. But Brueggemann's devotional guide says Christmas day one, Christmas day two, Christmas day three, and it goes 12 days of Christmas, of thinking about the birth of Jesus. Again, I know I'm easily entertained, but I think that is marvelous. Well, you would expect that, just having given you this little speech, that today would be a traditional Christmas sermon, because this is day two of Christmas, that maybe I would be using Luke or Matthew as my sermon text, but no. Logue's doing the weird thing on the second day of Christmas, and he's reading from Colossians. But I want us to roam around in the idea for the next several weeks, actually, with the beginning of the liturgical year, with all of that, all that that means, all the freshness of it, all of the making our lives fit and ready for Christ. That's where I want us to spend time. Today really kind of has the theme of, why did Christ come? What was his ambition in coming? What did he expect to happen with us? I think it's an important question. I mean, I have images of myself riding off on my new bicycle late that Christmas Eve from my grandmother's house. We didn't live terribly far to our house. My dad driving behind me in the car, lighting the way for me as I rode my new bike. And I wish in some corner of our conversations that we talked about, what does this mean? What's the point of this? What is does Jesus just want me to say, yay, Rob, baby Jesus? Or does he want me to think in more grand, in grander ways, ways that think more in terms of my whole life and what that birth means for my whole life? Birth of Jesus is really, when you stop and think about it, is small potatoes. If all we do with it is make a nice Hallmark movie out of it. I typed in Christmas movies in Netflix, and bam, all this plethora of Christmas titles that look pretty chick flicky to me. And you know, you want to say syrupy, romantic, dramatic in its impact. It's the stuff of 2021 in America. That's the way we think. That's the best we think. But I think the gospel writers give us a clue as to the importance of that event. Not in the Hallmark sense. Only Matthew and Luke mention it. Mark doesn't even go close. What's wrong with you, Mark? If you were an American in 2021, you would be saying that this is top of the heap in terms of its importance. And yet Mark doesn't even give it a passing thought. Why did he pan it? Why did John pan it? John doesn't say anything about it. John begins his gospel in the courts of heaven. Not only that, we know almost nothing about Jesus in his early years. Only about age 13, probably, we find him in the temple talking with the scribes and the priests, the learned men there. That was pretty significant, but that's really all we know about him. Paul begins Colossians 3 saying, "Seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." That's the point. That's why Jesus came. It was the beginning of this course, this journey that Jesus was on. The thing that makes it so stunning, the nativity so stunning, is the fact that God, Christ, left God's side. Colossians 3 starts with Christ back at God's side. May we never, ever be cavalier about that. That Christ gave up his position next to God to live as a human. The rudder on a boat, my point here, I'm really kind of changing course a little bit to talk about what we think about. Rudder on a boat determines the direction of the boat. Bev and I just watched a movie. It was, what's the actor's?
Colin
Firth. And he attempts to sail around the world in a sailboat. He has no sailing experience. And I won't tell you how the movie ends. I won't tell you much about it. But at the end, there's a picture of the sailboat. It's a catamaran. And the rudder is sticking up in the air on the boat. The rudder determines the direction of the boat, doesn't it? It's like the way a gymnast uses their head for their direction. Very important. A diver will be governed to a large degree by the position of his or her head. When they do a backflip off of the diving board, the head's really important. Or a golfer. Something I've never been able to do is keep my eye on the ball. I always want to look where I hope my ball will go. It never goes there. Or a batter. A batter will get nothing but air if they don't watch the ball come into the plate. Eye on the ball. Paul says as much in chapter 3 when he says, "Seek things that are above." He's saying, keep your eye on the ball. He's saying, watch what you focus on. Watch what you think about. For a golfer, it's not down the fairway. It's on the ball. And for the follower of Jesus, it's not on heaven or church or... I'm not saying those aren't important, but I am saying that Jesus wants us to keep our focus on Him and to understand what He wants from us. Paul in this text is giving us the compass points for one's life. He says, basically, that the nativity is not enough. That's not why Jesus came, is for us to park our car right there. The nativity was just the beginning. And it was filled with all of this intention, all of this desire that God has for us. What does my life focus on? What do I think about? Sometimes I'm dismayed, sometimes amazed at us human beings and how we think that we can make it through life without focusing on Jesus. We just do. We give Him little tiny fragments of our life. Well, Jesus, I have some time for you today. You know, I can do this or I can do that. That's going to be it for a week, by the way, Jesus. I see that all the time. The way we prioritize our lives seems to be something like a person who is building their first house. They've got a little cash and enough for a down payment. They know what they want, and so they build this first home in the middle of town. And they build an outhouse, and they light their house with kerosene lamps, and they use the fireplace for heat, and they have a horse and buggy for transportation. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who wants to just get off the grid. I'm talking about somebody who's building a modern house today in town, and that's what they build. I like that picture because I think that's sometimes what we do with Jesus. We say, you know, this is enough. I'll have a nice log cabin with a fire, a roaring fire in it. Not even solar panels, kerosene lamps, and an outhouse. Oh, that'll be yummy. Don't we sometimes do that with Jesus? Christ came to bring real life to us. Jesus told a group of scribes and Pharisees that He came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's different. That is different than what many human beings conceive of. They say, you know, if I have a 3-bedroom house and a car in the garage and a nice job, that's, you know, I'm good. Really? Is that what Jesus wanted? In John 10, He says, John mentions anger, wrath, malice, and slander. That's what the world offers. It's darkness. It's ugliness. A few weeks ago, as I was walking into Raley's, I heard a rent-a-cop out on the sidewalk in front of Raley's chasing down this homeless guy, and he was screaming and cursing at this homeless man. I don't know what the homeless guy had done. I think he was just hanging around and the guy wanted him away. And it was F you this and all sorts of other things that he was screaming at this man. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I was in Raley's and I thought, oh yeah, I was wanting to talk to a manager. And so I saw a manager. I thought it was a manager. And he was talking to a customer, so I waited. And he looked over at me and he said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah." I just wanted to tell you about my experience. And I said, "I don't think Rayleigh's probably wants that. I don't think that guy was really espousing Rayleigh's values as he was doing this to this poor homeless guy." To his credit, the Rayleigh's guy said, "You know what? Thank you so much. We've already taken care of that." So somebody else had complained. And he said, "That guy has an understanding about the way he's to treat people." That was all I wanted. But that's what the world looks like, absent the life and the light that Jesus brings. That's where it goes. It always goes downhill without Jesus. One of the laws of thermodynamics, I don't know the other laws, all I know is one law. And it has to do with what's called entropy. E-N-T-R-O-P-Y. Great word. Entropy is the decay of orbits, of heat, of all of that. If you want to keep something in orbit, you have to have a way to continue to keep it up at that altitude. And if you don't, the orbit over time begins to decay, and that thing that you put up in orbit around the Earth crashes. A house has paint on it and decorations. But if you never paint it again, it will at some point reach a point where it starts to flake off and rot and decay. Have you ever seen pictures, I'm sure you have, on the internet of these installations, even cities, buildings that have decayed over, and they're like maybe a century old? And it's really interesting how the earth sort of reclaims them. That's entropy. And that's what the world looks like without the abundant life of Jesus. He's the one that supplies the stuff that keeps us in orbit. He's the one that gives us the resources and fills us with His Spirit and makes it possible for us to continue being what we ought to be. The ministry and mission of Jesus matured, and I'm not talking about maturity in the normal sense we use it, but it develops, it matures as He moves north from Galilee, which is where He was born. Well, no, that's where His home was. That's where His ministry, His beginning ministry was. But then in the Gospels, as you find Him moving toward Jerusalem, you find the development of His ministry. And toward the end of that ministry, as He gets to Jerusalem, you start to see His disciples going, "Oh, no, I see what He's been talking about." It's in its final form. It's what the New Testament calls pleroma. Pleroma. And it means fullness. So if I'm the pleroma of Christ, what it means is that I have allowed Christ to take my life and use it and fill it. The Nativity by itself doesn't show us what it is. You know, it's Bev and I have collected nativities over the years, and we kind of enjoy it, and it's kind of nice to think about where they came from and that kind of stuff. But you know, it would be so easy, wouldn't it, to let the nativities be the thing. And they're pretty and nice and all that sort of. We just got one from Africa. Pretty cool. But those nativities don't tell me what what is significant, what is important about the coming of Christ. The nativity by itself is really not convincing or compelling. But you start talking to me about my life being enriched and enhanced and perfected in the way that Christ does, and now we've got something. Oh, I see why the nativity occurred. What Paul is saying to us in Colossians is, live as if you believe the crucified Christ is also the resurrected Christ. Because as Christ's ministry completes, as it becomes full, as it matures, the born Christ, the birthed Christ of the Nativity, becomes the crucified Christ. It's the same road. It's the same journey. And one leads to the next. In the spring, when we start thinking about Lent, we're going to be thinking about this, about the end of that road as Christ walks into Jerusalem. Live as if you believe the crucified Christ is also the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. Dear Christ, triumphant King, fearless in defeating death, at this Christmas, we know that your birth is of value only because of the resurrection. Throughout your life, you fearlessly took on hateful listeners and observers, deep, desperately dark evil, and hopelessness as death closed in. Yet you faced it down, and now call us to face down our own demons and passions to join you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.